I want to talk about what we've got here in Ezekiel 26 about Tyre, because I think this is a classic case of how God's purpose is to some degree open. Let's start by thinking about Nineveh. In 40 days, Nineveh shall be destroyed. No conditions are mentioned, no terms and conditions were attached to that. That was a statement, but it didn't happen because they repented and God changed his purpose. And yet, when you come to the book of Nahum and you read about judgment upon Nineveh in the future, you see that in the end, the essence of what he said did come true, although it didn't have to, because they could have still repented at any time in the future after the time of Jonah, and God's purposes take that into account. And yet the essence of his word does come true, although it may be reapplied, it may be rescheduled, and it may be reinterpreted. And I think this is important to understand because it's a bit the same, really, with our personal walk with him. He does have intentions for us. Ephesians 2, there were good works that he had planned for us from the foundation of the world, but that plan A may not work out. But because it doesn't work out, because of our weakness, that doesn't mean God gives up on us. He works by all means to try to force through, if you like, his program with us. And it is likewise, I think, with judgment. Judgment may be stated, is stated. And yet, as God also makes very clear, if the person or the nation who is under judgment then repents, well, that judgment may be ameliorated. Problem is that there's a lot of different factors here. There are degrees of repentance. There are degrees of sin. There are degrees of judgment. And God's purpose takes all that into account in an amazing equation that we cannot enter into. So let's bear that in mind with Tyre. But start off with in verse 2, because Tyre said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, therefore thus says the Lord. And then you've got this judgment. Well, did Tyre actually say, aha, she's broken, Jerusalem's broken? Well, this was the, it would seem, the implication of their attitudes. This was their self-talk. And because of their self-talk, wow, this whole load of judgment now pours out. Now, take nothing else away from this but that, please. That self-talk and attitudes to others, attitudes to the fall of others, attitudes to God's people, even when they are in weakness, as God's people at this point were in weakness, Jerusalem was under judgment, those attitudes are read by God very carefully, and he is very sensitive to them. So because Tyre said, aha, Jerusalem is broken, wow, now we start. Okay, verse 4, I will scrape her dust from her and make her a bare rock and destroy the walls of Tyre, etc. Well, I'm going to mention repeatedly that Tyre was rebuilt and did revive at various times after the Babylonian invasion. And a lot of the things that are said here about Tyre, particularly about the apparent eternity of her desolation, didn't come true. Not because God's word was falsified, or God's a false prophet, as it were, but, as I say, because I think there were various factors that were variables in the whole thing, various conditional issues that were partially met or not met. When we read that I will make her as a bare rock, here and in verse 14, it's the same term used about Zion, Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, in Ezekiel 24, and the phrase is used nowhere else. So I think the point is that there's a parallel between the judgment upon Tyre and the judgment upon Jerusalem. They will both be made a bare rock. And yeah, this is the judgment for Tyre saying, aha, Jerusalem's broken, I'm going to take over from Jerusalem. No, you're going to suffer the same judgment. I think that's the idea. So, verse 5, she shall become a spoil to the nations. The idea is that the nations who were part of the Babylonian Confederacy would take spoil out of Tyre, which is exactly what they did to Jerusalem. So the idea is that the judgments upon Jerusalem are going to come upon Tyre. But then verse 7 is quite specific. I will bring on Tyre Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings from the north, with horses, chariots, and a great company. This is very much the language of the cherubim in Ezekiel 1, as if the angels or the huge system of divine sort of manifestation was going to work also through this pagan king. But the idea is, as we read on here, that Babylon was going to surround and destroy Tyre. But this didn't happen. It was done by Alexander and the Greeks much later. And in Ezekiel 29, it explains that because the king of Babylon tried so hard to take Tyre, although he never actually succeeded, God would give him the land of Egypt as a reward. So you see how God's purpose changes. What was stated here about the king of Babylon taking Tyre was reapplied to Alexander of Macedon, to the Greeks. So, a Bible prophecy was reapplied. And as I say, we don't know all the factors that were involved in God's decision to do that. But clearly, his whole purpose moves forward, not in a determinate sense. That is, he just says things about the nations and they happen. No, his respect for human beings and human free will is far greater than that. And so there is this element within the way he works of recalculating futures and outcomes. And that's why it is facile, in my opinion, to try to put together Bible prophecies and say, here is a picture of events in the last days, and this is the prophetic program, and this is how it shall work out. I've never seen anybody actually succeed in doing that. I've listened to and read a lot of folks who've really tried to do it, as it were, copying and pasting bits of Bible prophecies from here and there and trying to put them together in a chronological timeline. It never works. None of them ever get it right. There's gaping problems in all of their little theories because that is not how God works because of this open-ended nature. I mean, if, let's say we did a campaign in Israel next week and, wow, huge numbers of Jewish people turn around and confess faith in Jesus, repent that they crucified him, and the Israeli government hears about it, gets on their knees and say, yep, we become full-blown Christians, please take us to the Jordan River and baptize a lot of us. Look, the prophetic future for Israel would be different, and it is absolutely possible that, given human free will, Israel and the Jewish government, the Israeli government, for example, could do that. Now, whether they will or not is quite the other question. But God has got all this factored in to the way that he operates with people. Now, we're told in verse 21 that Tyre would never be rebuilt. Well, it was rebuilt, both after the time of Nebuchadnezzar and after the time of Tyre. After the time of the Greeks, of Alexander taking it. So, what are we to make of that? Well, when you look at these prophecies and the language that's used here, it is reapplied in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, to the destruction of Babylon. To the destruction of Babylon. Latter-day Babylon. So again, there is a shift. Again, there is a reapplication. Well, you also got to factor in a prophecy in Isaiah, where he says in Isaiah 23 that Tyre would be silent and ashamed and forgotten for 70 years, and then she would revive and repent. It's a bit strange. The same idea is used about Judah, that they would also be, as it were, forgotten for 70 years in exile, and then the idea was that they would repent and be revived. Well, Judah didn't do that. That's the whole point of Daniel 9, when he says, look, come on, God, it's 70 years are up. And the answer is, well, no, it's been reapplied and rescheduled. It's now going to be 77s. because there was not the repentance. And it was the same with Tyre. This was a potential that they didn't fulfill. But who knows, maybe some of them did. Maybe there was a minority there who did. And so things didn't quite fully work out as stated here. They were ameliorated. And as I say, the language here of permanent destruction and all their trading prowess being destroyed and their riches becoming a prey, this was ultimately fulfilled, it is going to ultimately be fulfilled in the judgment of Babylon. But you may say, yeah, but that's Babylon, not Tyre. Yes, right. In other words, these prophecies have been reapplied. And actually, when you come to the New Testament and see how the New Testament uses prophecies and applies them to Jesus, this is the same thing. Old Testament language, which is in one context, is reapplied to the things of Jesus. Although it might appear out of context. I mean, for example, the weeping of the women at the time of Herod's massacre of the children when Jesus was a baby, that this is said to be a fulfillment of Jeremiah's words that Rachel wept for her children and would not be comforted, for they were not. But you go back to the context there, and that is that's not, you could say, strictly in the context. A lot of the quotations, if you go back to the surrounding context in the Old Testament, they appear to be quoting out of context. That's where the argument about, oh, you've got to read the Bible in context is not untrue, but it has limited currency because you just look at the way that the Old Testament is used in the New. It is often used out of context. Why? Because of this principle of how God will take a passage of his own words and reapply it and reinterpret it, reschedule it, apply it to someone else. Like here you have the language about the judgment of Tyre is reapplied in the book of Revelation to latter-day Babylon. This is the huge significance of the emphasis that in the last days all shall be fulfilled. All these reschedulings, these reinterpretations, will come to their final climax. The events of the very last days and the return of Jesus and the establishment of his kingdom will truly be the climax of prophecy. When this sort of kaleidoscope of images that you have in the prophetic word finally all comes into place. So I hope that helps you to cope with the idea that prophecies don't come true, as critics like to make a big deal of this. But I'm not fazed at all by it, because I just see rather the wonder of God's sensitivity to human beings, even Gentiles, and how he carefully factors in absolutely everything. And that is a comfort to us, because as I say, you see this kind of thing in your own life. When you struggle to attach meaning to event, to see the path of God in your own history, in your own biography, let alone in human history on a sort of global scale, of course it's hard. Of course you can't see it. You sense his presence. But you cannot, as I say, attach specific meaning to event. And that is because, I think, of his continually changing open nature, because he seeks to progress his purpose in accordance with our free will and our free will response. In fact, if he didn't do that, he would simply be imposing his hand upon human outcomes and human history with no attention to human free will. So you may start thinking in your mind, but what's that Bible verse in Malachi that says, I'm the Lord, I change not? That verse is there, but read on. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. In other words, the idea is, I have been consistently gracious to you, and I will be. When you should have been consumed, I never did. I was consistently gracious. That is part of my character. So here you see the significance of the name of Yahweh. You see the significance of his characteristics. His name is essentially his character, his personality. That is eternal. That God does not show one face one minute and another face the next. God is consistent over history. the God of creation, the God of the Law of Moses, the God of the prophets, the God of the Red Sea, the God of the Lord Jesus, the God of the Book of Revelation, the God of the Apostle Paul, is consistent. God is consistent, and in that sense, all that he does in history articulates the same basic personality, the same basic set of moral principles, the essence of his name that he declared to Moses, which is what he stands for. That is consistent. But the way it's articulated may change. But part of those characteristics are his basic love for humanity and his respect for human free will. And that will always be there. And because of that, he, as I say, has come over as flexible, that he is willing to recalculate his directions with us and the path that he tries to take people towards his kingdom, so that by all means he might save as many as he can.